And today's study is going to be study number 89 in our series called Paul's Foundations. And the date stamp for today, yes, we are in the month of May already. It's May the 4th, 2025. And our ongoing constant purpose for this study and the whole series is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul, which is a big order, in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations that Paul is involved in. That's the reason we're looking at all these studies. I have no idea when it'll be over, but we're going to keep trudging forward, gleaning what we can from it, and trying to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the knowledge of His Word as we move forward. So that's where we are with that. Last week, we continued forward in our study of Hebrews 11 by looking at verse 32, and specifically in the faith example of Barak in the Scriptures. So we went over Barak last week. We were kind of stuck on 32, and we'll be probably for another week or two, maybe three, as we move forward in our study of Hebrews 11, which is the great faith chapter. Paul, through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, was led to include these examples. He told us what faith was in verse 1, and he's spending the remainder of the chapter giving us examples to go with the definition of exactly what faith is, which is basically believing what God has said and acting on it. That's, you know, faith without works, as John says, is dead. And works without faith is dead. They kind of go together. So when somebody displays faith in God, it drives them to do things in their life. And Ella was showing me earlier, she got a YCI award for being a leader. She was one of the two at Wahala that got an award for everything that she's done to contribute to YCI. And I'm thinking, well, that's what faith is having faith and acting on it. And when other people realize and give you an award for that, I think that's a big deal. So congratulations, Ella, on that. So for today's study, let's move forward in our review of these faith examples in Hebrews 11 by looking at the example of how God used Samson and his demonstration of faith here in verse 32. He's one of the honorable mentions that the Holy Spirit led the Apostle Paul to add in there. So let's pick up today by rereading verses 33-31, and then we'll throw 32 in there, and we'll take a look at Samson today. Most of you have heard the account of Samson in the Scripture. Everybody knows, you know who Samson is, you know what he did. So maybe it won't be a hard refresher. We'll read through it fairly quickly, but I want everybody to get the whole gist of Samson. He's contained in every mention of Samson in the Bible is going to happen between Judges 13 and Judges 16. With the exception of one verse, Hebrews 11:32. That's the only other mention, according to my computer program, that you will find of Samson in the Scripture. Three chapters and in one place. His faith is called out by the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 11. So let's read 32-31, Hebrews 11, which says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days." Paul going through these examples of faith. 31, "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not," excuse me, "with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace." And then verse 32, where we're going to be picking up today. And it says, Paul says, "And what shall I say more? What more can I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, who we've already reviewed, and of Barak, who we've already reviewed, and of Samson, who we're going to look at today, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. So we'll pick up today, and let's take a look at the life of Samson. God brings about the life of Samson for a particular reason. And the way God works as I read these examples of faith is truly amazing. His ways, as the scripture points out very clearly, are not our ways. The way that we as humans would come up with doing something to achieve a goal are not necessarily the ways that God would do it to achieve a goal. It's a totally different way in a lot of cases that God handles it. So read with me. Turn with me, if you would, to Judges chapter 13. The beginning of the story of Samson takes place in Judges chapter 13. And I think we see the first mention of Samson's name down about verse 24. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at a little bit before Samson's born, the whole situation with the nation of Israel. We're going to look at Samson's life, some of which you may say, well, that's not really a very great way to handle things. Because Samson had a little dark side to his life, a little bit, as we would term it. But remember that the things that fell out in his life fell out according to the way God wanted it to happen. Just like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul's job, basically, before he was struck down on the Damascus Road and shown that light that only he could see, his job was to find Christians and to either put them in prison or to have them killed. And we have one good example of that in Acts chapter 8 with Stephen. Paul stood there and held the clothes of them that stoned Stephen to death. So you can also say that of the Apostle Paul, well, he had a pretty dark past. But remember, the paths that people go down in their life many times are ordained by God for a particular purpose. Had Paul not gone through what Paul went through, Paul would not be that fit vessel at the end of the day when God got ready to use him. Had those things not fallen out, Paul wouldn't have been ready. He wouldn't have had the mindset and the experiences to pull from that he had. So before you're too quick to judge somebody in the scripture and the things that they're going through, especially for somebody that God uses, remember that God may have had a purpose for it that we really don't see or understand. And sometimes that's a hard thing to take in. You know, well, Paul killed Christians. Yeah, he did. But it happened for a reason and a purpose, according to God's plan.
To be called.
Yeah.
You know, to be called out or to be chosen by God is something that from my own understanding, you know, I lived 33 years before I come to that conclusion that, yeah, well, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to.
Well, and you think it may be wasted, but was it?
Look back.
Yeah, when you look back and you see the things that God was doing in you to prepare you for where you are, that's my whole point.
Even going to Japan for the company, and I'd read in the Bible all my early life that Grandma helped me with about these groves and about these places where they would go and fix these things for their worship.
That
as bad as it can be. Mm-hmm.
Very pagan.
And we got over there, went to a hotel, and the hotel was, well, it was in a pretty populated place, but there was a railroad that ran behind the hotel there, and we got looking, and there was a grove in that.
Yeah.
And we walked through it, and I said, yeah, I know exactly what this is.
Yeah, and it's the examples that we were prepared for.
I can see, and I would have never had the opportunity to do that had it not.
And you really wouldn't think those kind of things exist until you really see one.
Yeah.
You know, so Good point. That's exactly what I'm talking about. God prepares people, and you're going to see a lot of that in Samson's life as we read it, so get ready. You're going to realize that.
You know, I've tried, since I'm working on my book, I've tried to put that in the forefront.
So let's read Judges 13, verse 1, about Samson. And the children, here's a big surprise. You know, after God delivers them through the hands of Gideon and several others, now the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. So you see this pattern of developing with Israel. They do evil, God gives them over into captives, then he gives them a deliverer. I believe the picture here of the deliverer for Israel was to prepare them to be looking for the ultimate deliverer when he arrived on the scene. And when Christ the Lord did arrive on the scene for Israel as their ultimate deliverer, the one who could deliver them from all calamity, the one that could give them life, the one that could sustain them and be their king, even then they rejected and crucified him. So, as we go through and you see these examples of being given over into captivity and God providing a deliverer and then being delivered, and then what do? They turn right around and turn their back on God again. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, verse 1. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, out of the tribe of Dan, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and bare not. She didn't have any children. Verse 3, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman. It appeared to the woman, not Manoah. And said unto her, behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now, where have you heard this before? Remember when the angel told the same thing to Abraham and Sarah? You're going to have a son.
Yeah. Well, and Joseph and Mary wound up being
the same way. Situation. You're going to have a son.
See, all these were picked. I mean, it was in God's will.
And these examples, I think, are in here for a reason, folks. Verse 4, now therefore beware, I pray thee. This is what the angel is telling the mother. He said, now, therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, verse 5, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and listen to this, and no razor shall come to his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God. Now, we've been through this before. Even the vow of the Nazarite. So the child was to be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, from the very first day that he's born. And it goes on to say, and he shall, listen to this, he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Samson was going to be the one that was going to begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came, verse 6, and told her husband. And she said, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Very terrible. She said, but I asked him not whence or who he was, neither told he me his name. Verse 7. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine or strong drink. She's recounting to her husband what the angel told her to do. She said, now drink no wine or strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. His vow was going to be from the day that he was born till the day he died. Isn't that something? Verse 8, then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord. That means he turned and prayed to God. He said, O my Lord, let the men of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. He's like, well, I see that you're going to have a child, but I don't know what to do after it's born. What am I supposed to do? So he prayed to God for guidance. And God hearkened, verse 9, to the voice of Manoah. He listened. His prayer was heard. And the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, verse 10, behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, art thou the man that spaketh unto the woman? And the angel said, he said, I am. And Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? What do we do with this child when he's born? If he's going to be this special, are there special instructions that we need to go by? And the angel, verse 13, the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. What is that a demonstration of? When the angel of God comes straight to God and tells somebody something and gives them a set of instructions, following those instructions is a demonstration of faith in God. Because if you didn't have any faith in the one sending the message, then you wouldn't really care about the message now, would you? You see my point? That's a demonstration. Obeying the words of God is what God looks for as a demonstration of faith. Verse 15. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. See, in a lot of cases, when these angels appear to humans, the humans feel so helpless that all they can do, well, let me make something for you to eat. Let me make ready a kid for thee, as it said here in verse 15. Listen to what the angel's answer is to that. The angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. See, in a lot of cases, the angels do eat the bread. In this case, it did not. He said, I will not eat of thy bread, and if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. See, the angel did not want nor accept worship to himself. That's a key feature of one of God's good angels. Now, there are evil angels that have been taken captive, and we call those demons. That's the difference in a demon and an angel. The angel will not accept. One of the characteristics of an angel that is not fallen is they will not accept worship of a man from mankind. So he said, I won't eat of your bread, and if you offer a burnt offering, then I must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. See, this angel looked like a man. Well, they could present themselves and take on the form of a human. And that's why Paul even says, as late as the book of Hebrews, that some have entertained angels. He said, be good to everybody, because you don't know when you're entertaining an angel.
Absolutely.
It could be right here in your presence, and you never know it. That dispensation, I believe, has passed, because the angel and the angelic host were ministers to Israel and not to us today. The Holy Spirit is our minister for today, not angels. There are no guardian angels. And if you get close to an angel today, you're probably in trouble, because it's not going to be a good one, in Ronnie's opinion. So you need to avoid a voluntary humility in worshiping of any angels, because they're not here for your good. They're here for your destruction. Now, verse 17. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord, verse 18, said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret. Why do you think the name of an angel would be secret? That's an interesting aspect of angels that I think I kind of missed when I did my angel study. Some, we readily know the name of the Archangel Gabriel, and we know the name of the Archangel Michael, but many of the angels, their name is secret, evidently. Verse 19. So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. Listen to this. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, verse 20, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar where they had sacrificed the kid, that the angel of the Lord, listen to this, the man that looked like a man, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar back to heaven, right up through the flames. Isn't that something? And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. I bet they did. They witnessed something that a lot of people don't ever get to see. Verse 21. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew. He then therefore knew that he was an angel of the Lord. He might have looked like a man, but man, after how I seen him go back up, I know he was an angel of the Lord. Manoah then knew what he was dealing with. And Manoah said unto his wife, verse 22, I know I'm going through this quickly, but I want to see how much of it I can get in today. Everybody's pretty aware of the story of Samson, but I didn't want to leave any of the details out, but we're going to go through them fairly quickly. Manoah said unto his wife in verse 22, we shall surely die because we have seen God. Well, did they see God? No. But in their mind, they thought they had. They saw an angel of the Lord.
Close enough.
Yeah, close enough. Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. Verse 23. But his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering in our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. She's thinking, well, if I'm going to have a child according to the prophecy, how can I do that if we're going to surely die? And she kind of talks Manoah back in off the cliff a little bit there. Verse 24. And the woman bare a son according to the prophecy of God's angel and called his name Samson. And the child grew and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. And let's skip on over to the next chapter. Let's go to 14. So like I said, all the information we're going to find out about Samson is in 13, 14, 13, 14, 15, I believe 16, maybe four chapters of the book of Judges here. So let's go to verse 1 of chapter 14 and continue on with the story. So Samson went down to Timnath, a town, and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Uh-oh. So get the picture here. He is a member of the tribe of Dan, a member of the tribes of Israel. He's an Israelite. And he goes down to town, and sure enough, you get to town, the trouble starts. He sees a little lady that catches his eye. That's what happened to Samson here. Mm-hmm. Of the daughters of the enemy, the daughters of the Philistines. Ruh-roh, verse 2. And he came up and he told his father and his mother. He said, man, I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. I want to marry this girl. Well, he's just seen her. He's like, that's the one right there. I want that one. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. Well, as usual with these kind of situations, mom and dad is not really on board with the plan. So his father and his mother said unto him in verse 3, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? Can you not find a decent Israelite girl? What's the problem? So verse 3, and Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. I like this girl. Don't know what the characteristics were. Doesn't matter. And remember, doesn't seem to be the real great idea, but this is part of God's plan. God, remember, he's a Nazarite from day one till day last, from the womb to death. And so he's found this girl of the Philistines, and he wants her to be his wife. But his father and his mother, verse 4, knew not that it was of the Lord. You see that? God was directing the actions here. It was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now, could God have just waved his hands and changed everything? Yes, he could. He chose in his perfect will not to do it that way. And that's one of the things that as people, that blows our mind. You know, we often think about, well, man, if I had the power to do this, or if I had the power to do that, here's how I would do it. And we've always got it figured out, don't we? But when it comes to God, God's ways are not our ways. This is how he has chosen to work this out. So it says then, verse 5, Samson went down and his father and mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. I guess a lion just shows up. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily, looked upon him, not within Samson, as the Spirit of the Lord works later on, the Holy Spirit, but it is upon. In the Old Testament examples, you will see the Spirit either with or beside or upon, but you don't see it within. There's a difference later on in the Scripture. So, kind of mark that little tidbit down in your mind, because it may come up again some other time. So the Spirit of the Lord, verse 6, came mightily upon him, and he rent him, Samson rent or tore the lion as he would have rent a kid, as he would have tore a little lamb apart. And he had nothing in his hand, just his bare hands. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Obviously, Samson, we have discovered, has great bodily strength. If he can kill a lion, a young lion, with his bare hands, that's a pretty good trick. I don't know of any humans that could pull that off. The lion will overcome you. So verse 7, and he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. This is the girl in Timnath. In verse 8, after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. When he was on his way back down to take her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. What was left of the lion was still there. And behold, listen to this. There was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. The swarm of bees had built a hive in the rib cage of the lion.
Yeah.
I would imagine. That's the biggest, kind of the biggest cavity that's left when you've got a carcass, is usually the area around the heart and the lungs. Verse 9. This is kind of unusual, but this is how the Scripture says it happened. Verse 9. And he, Samson, took thereof in his hands. He got some of the honey, and he went on eating and came to his father and his mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told them not that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down, verse 10, unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do, as the custom is. They made a feast. And it came to pass, verse 11, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, there's 30 of these Philistines there. And you got to remember, even though he's kind of marrying into the Philistine family, there's still a little animosity because he's an Israelite and they're Philistines. And they probably certainly have no love loss for Samson, I wouldn't think. And we'll see that demonstrated, I believe, a little more as we go through the account here. But verse 12 says, Samson said unto them, I'm going to give you a riddle. I got a little riddle for you. Well, everybody likes a good riddle.
Well, you got to remember, God put enmity between his seed and the devil's seed.
Exactly.
And here it is. I mean,
showing up.
We ain't talked about it yet, but here's exactly what's going on.
Yep.
This riddle here is the enmity between God's man and all these people that were holding them as slaves.
God is allowing him to create the situation by which we got to kill some Philistines. Yep. That's just how it's working out. That's how God's going to do it. Now, is it the way Ronnie would have done it? Probably not. Probably not the way Cecil would have done it either, but it's the way God does it. So he said, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If you can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. He was going to give them a lot of sheets and a lot of changes of clothes. He said, but if you cannot declare it to me, if you can't tell me the riddle, then shall you give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. See, it was a equal bet. If you can't tell me the riddle, then you got to give me the same thing I was going to give you. And they said unto him, okay, give us the riddle. Put forth thy riddle that we may hear it. That's in verse 13. Verse 14, and he said unto them, and this is pretty good. Now remember, only Samson knows about the lion deal and the honey. Here's his riddle. Out of the eater came forth meat. And out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. So they studied on this riddle for about 3 days and really couldn't. What is he talking? They couldn't figure it out. So verse 15 says, it came to pass on the seventh day, we're running out of time to figure out what the riddle means. So it came to pass on the seventh day, that they said unto Samson's wife, hey, we need a little help here. Entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. So they threatened this girl's life. They basically said, if you don't entice Samson to tell us what the key to the riddle is, we're not only going to burn your father's house, but we're going to burn you with it. That's pretty serious threat from these guys. It's life and death. Lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire, have you called us to take what we have? Is it not so? He said, if you just called us down here so this guy can take what we've got, we don't want to give him anything. Remember, he's an enemy of the Philistines. He's one of these captive Israelites, and here you are letting him make fools of us. We need your help or we're going to kill you. Basically what he's saying. Verse 16. So evidently Samson's new wife buys into the deception. Verse 16. And Samson's wife wept. She cried before him. Well, all you guys know that all the women have to do usually on the waterworks. When the women turn on the waterworks, they usually get their way. At least that's the way it works at my house. No, most of the time. Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. She said, you don't love me at all because you put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and you ain't told it to me. You haven't told me what the answer to the riddle is. That's how she's going to trick him to get the answer out of him. And he said unto her, behold, I'm not told that my father nor my mother, and why should I tell you? Should I tell it thee, Samson says, in verse 16. And she kept the waterworks on. See, she's pretty smart. And she wept before him the 7 days. Now, what man among us can listen to a woman cry for 7 days and not give in? That's pretty hard to do.
And her basically on a honeymoon.
Yeah. She had wept before him 7 days. Nobody wants to be miserable with a new wife while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day he folded. And he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. Uh-oh. Now they know the answer. And the men of the city, verse 18, said unto him on the seventh day before the sun went down. Oh, they said, by the way, Samson, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? And he he knew what happened. And he said unto them, here's how he answered about his wife. He said, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you had not found out my riddle. He basically said, hey, if you hadn't went and asked my wife, you wouldn't have gone. Because he knew that only one other person knew the riddle other than him, and that was his wife. He knew where the source of their information came from. I thought that was kind of a cool way that he said it. He said, if you hadn't plowed with my wife, or plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. Verse 19. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Listen to this. Here's the reason that all this calamity and these ill feelings are being drugged to the surface now. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them. He killed 30 of them and took their spoil, gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. So he took from them just to pay his debt about the riddle. And Samson's anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. So they literally, he went down, get the picture here. The Lord is beginning to use Samson for that which he has set him apart for. And he goes down to Ashkelon, and he killed 30 of them. And he took the spoil. So he killed 30 of them, took enough from them to pay his debt to those that he had made the bet with about the riddle. And he gave a change of garments unto them, which expounded that, you know, extorted the riddle out of his wife. And I guess he was mad about it. His anger was kindled, and he went up to his father. He left and went back home. Well, in the course of that, his wife, it says in verse 20, was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. Now, let's get into chapter 15 just a little bit, as time allows here, because I'm almost out of time. Judges chapter 15, verse 1. But do these accounts not just amaze you at what God does and how God works and the way God uses things according to his plan and purpose? Blows my mind. Verse 1. But it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid. He had a meat offering kind of to his wife. And he said, I will go in to my wife into the chamber. But he's wanting to be a husband to his wife. But her father would not suffer him to go in. His father-in-law said, you're not coming back in here after all this time. And he refused him. So you see the tension building even more between Samson and the Philistines. You see how God's working it. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her. I thought you hated my daughter. Therefore I gave her away. I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. Take her younger sister. And Samson said concerning them, verse 3, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. Uh-oh. That answer did not suit Samson very well. So he went and caught 300 foxes, verse 4. Now, how anybody without God's help can catch 300 foxes would be beyond me. So here again, you can see God's hand working in the middle of all this. So he caught 300 foxes, and he took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burn up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and the olives. He burned all the stuff, all the vineyards and the olives, all the crops that the Philistines had. And I'm about out of time. Let's go a couple more verses. Verse 6. Then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And he answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion." And the Philistines came up. Listen, who pays the price here? The Philistines came up and they burnt her and her father with fire. They killed the woman and burned her and her father and probably all that they owned with fire. Verse 7, and Samson said unto them, we'll stop here at verse 7. Pretty good place to stop. And Samson said unto them in verse 7, "Though ye have done this, yet," and this is a really good place to stop, "yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease." And we'll stop there. We'll cease stopping at verse 7. So we'll stop here at Judges 15:7, and we'll pick up verse 8 and do the rest of chapter 15 and chapter 16 next week as we look at this example of faith. You can see, I believe, in the events that are taking place, how God is using Samson to bring about the deliverance or to begin the deliverance of the children of Israel from the hands of the Philistines, which incidentally is one of the Loami periods. This 20 years or the 40 years that they're going to spend under the Philistines is one of the Loami periods that is mentioned that make up the total of 93 years difference in the scripture between the account in 1 Kings 6 and Paul's account in Acts chapter 13, I believe. So with that, we'll hold up today. Hopefully, you got a lot out of this. I certainly do. And going back and looking at these examples of faith, they bless me, and I believe they help us to understand more how God works as examples. Remember, not all scripture is to us, but all scripture is for us. And this is part, I believe, of the scripture that is for us, so that by looking at it and gleaning from it, we can understand how God has worked with others down through the past with comparison to how he works through us today. So bow with us and we'll close. Father, we again thank you for this lesson. We thank you for the example of Samson in the scripture that he believed God. And Father, even though we may think in our minds that he was not within your will, Father, we know that the things that befell him and the things that fell out were according to your plan and purpose. And Father, we thank you for this picture that you've drawn for us through the Apostle Paul in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. God, we thank you for these things and for the way that we see faith displayed so plainly in your word. Father, continue to be with those that we mentioned in our prayers this morning, Father, for the healings and for the protection of travel. Father, for all these things, Lord, we give our thanks, our heartfelt thanks for your blessings upon us as a group. Continue to be with us. Father, continue to bless us according to your will and purpose, and lead, guide, and keep us as we endeavor to do that we've set aside to do according to your will and purpose in us. First, in Christ's name today, we humbly pray. Amen.